Well, continuing on, and Jerry and I think a lot alike. We have a similar sense of humor. I had the same joke, Jerry, but I'm now going to amend it. The history of the Jewish people has been summed up this way. They tried to kill us. We won. Let's eat. Chinese. And who brought the cake? And indeed, we shall eat in a little while, but first you have to let me put in my 2 cents. I'm still wondering why I only get a penny for my thoughts, but I have to put in 2 cents. I'm losing on every transaction. Now, as Jerry taught, the victory of the Jews in the second century BC demonstrated yet one more time in history when God was delighted to give victory to the small over the great, the few over the many, the humble over the arrogant. The Maccabees were a small army, and they were tremendously outgunned, vastly outnumbered by the Greco-Syrian armies of Antiochus IV. Indeed, if Antiochus had succeeded in his campaign to forcibly Hellenize our people, or, for that matter, if his vast and powerful army had prevailed, the Jewish people would have ceased to be. And so we like to say that without Hanukkah, there could be no Christmas, because the Messiah had to come through the Jewish people. But what do you do after such a great triumph? Forgot to put that up there. I know it took you a little while to see the Mogan David there, but freedom! Okay. What do you do after such a great triumph? Is it possible to build on that? Does victory give way to enduring freedom and virtue? Unfortunately, the pattern of history suggests not, at least not for long. A man named Alexander Tytler, a Scottish historian and contemporary of America's founding fathers, observed a repeating cycle in human history, and he diagrammed it in a circle. Societies seem to go through that same pattern of bondage. It begins with oppression of the people, and that leads to renewed spiritual strength. Well, that spiritual strength engenders courage, and that courage gives people the wherewithal to fight and to win their freedom. Well, that ensuing freedom leads to prosperity. But then that prosperity eventually breeds selfishness. Selfishness descends into complacency and apathy. Apathy finally gives way to dependence, and dependence results in our being oppressed all over again. We're in a condition of bondage. Now, in the case of Israel in the second century BC, the great and miraculous victory of the Maccabees led to a restoration of Israel's religious freedom and to prosperity, but none of it lasted. Proverbs 28:2 says, "When a country is rebellious, it has many rulers." What does that mean? It means any society that rejects God inevitably becomes unstable, a revolving door of corrupt leader after corrupt leader. That, unfortunately, describes the ensuing Hasmonean dynasty, or in Hebrew, Hashmonaim. It's interesting, as I made a note to myself on my supposedly smartphone that I wanted to talk about the Hasmonean dynasty. Hasmonean turned out to be House Minion. So I decided to go with Hashmonaim, the Hebrew. Well, soon after achieving independence, Israeli society quickly began to deteriorate into an endless cycle of political avarice, religious corruption, and Jerry described that, division among the people, and even multiple assassinations. The high priesthood, as Jerry reminded us, became so coveted because of the tandem religious and political power vested in that office that people bribed and even murdered in order to obtain it. You can read about these events in the books of 1st and 2nd Maccabees, also in Josephus's book, The Wars of the Jews. The problem is all of this corruption, this infighting, this intrigue left Israel vulnerable and weak and eventually at the mercy of the rising and very powerful Roman Republic, which eventually conquered Judea in 63 BC. So it's not enough to get the victory. What do we do in the aftermath? And what about on the personal level? Does that same cycle of going from bondage to faith, to courage, to victory, to prosperity, to apathy, to dependency, and back to bondage, does that play out in the lives of individuals? If so, is it a cycle that can be broken? Where our spiritual lives are concerned, the stakes are infinitely higher. So let me say this. It isn't enough to start well. You need to finish well. Scripture warns us against letting our guard down. It's all too easy when we have experienced a victory to then put ourselves on spiritual autopilot and leave ourselves vulnerable to temptation and to moral failure. Perhaps no one in biblical history embodies this warning as much as wise King Solomon. We're told in 1 Kings chapter 3 that God appeared to Solomon shortly after his father, King David, had passed away and Solomon had taken the throne. And one night, God appears to Solomon in this dream and he offers him whatever he wanted. How's that for a deal? Well, Solomon, instead of asking for riches or more power or long life or the lives of his enemies, Solomon simply asked this one thing. He asked God to give him wisdom and discernment so that he might rule this great people Israel with justice. And Adonai was so pleased with Solomon's request that it was so unselfish that God granted that request and also added all the things that Solomon didn't ask for. And these early chapters of 1 Kings describe the splendor and the greatness of Solomon's rule and how the land of Israel flourished amazingly under Solomon's leadership. It was truly Israel's golden age. What an auspicious beginning of his reign. But it didn't last. He took his eyes off the Lord. Eventually, he neglected to give attention to God's word. One by one, recorded in 1 Kings chapters 10 and 11, Solomon began violating the specific regulations and the prohibitions Moses had outlined in the Torah, specifically Deuteronomy chapter 17. It culminated with Solomon marrying many foreign women who brought their idols and their pagan forms of worship to Israel with them. He took 700 wives and 300 concubines. Give me a break. And scripture tells us that these wives from the countries about which God had forbidden intermarriage turned Solomon's heart away from God. Solomon sank so low spiritually that the writer of Kings tells us he followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. On the hill east of Jerusalem, you know what that is? The Mount of Olives. On the hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifice to their gods. How tragic that Solomon, who began so well, so humbly, so dedicated to Adonai, ended his life so badly. For the sake of David, God allowed Solomon to go to his death in peace. But the kingdom was torn away from his son, and Israel went from being a land united and at peace to becoming a divided country with competing capital cities and kings and alliances. So perhaps you're asking the question, and maybe you have asked yourself this, if Solomon, with all that wisdom, and having had such an auspicious beginning, could turn away from God and end his life so badly, what's to keep me from ending badly? That's a legitimate question. And there is a definitive answer. And the answer should give you great hope. You can be kept from stumbling and be brought safely to the goal of eternal life because you have something that was not available to King Solomon nor to the Hashmonaim. You have something they could never have had in a way that they could not have imagined. You have the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit within you. When you asked Yeshua, Jesus, to come into your life, when you transferred your loyalties to the three-in-one God, you were born again, and you became a participant in the new covenant. That was the single most important decision you have ever made, if you have made that decision. And if you haven't, you need to. And there are so many benefits to becoming a member of Messiah's holy community. So many benefits. As the saying goes, membership has its privileges. Well, the author of the letter to the Messianic Jews devoted two entire chapters to showing the superiority of the new covenant. It was enacted on better promises. It has a superior priesthood because it's Messiah Yeshua himself. It achieves a better outcome for those who are in it. He says in chapter 7, verse 25, therefore, he is able to save completely, Messiah. He is able to save completely, forever, those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. And so failure is not an inevitability for those who are in Messiah. The reason you don't need to fear a defeating end to your life is because in Messiah's new covenant, you are kept by the power of God. And here some of you thought you were just barely holding on. You had the wrong motif. It is not you holding on for your dear life. It is the Almighty God through the Holy Spirit holding you in the palm of his hand. You are kept by the power of God. The New Covenant scriptures are replete with reminders of the promise that we will be brought safely and successfully to the goal. Now, there's no way we could consider all of them this morning. What I have up here is just a very small sampling. But if you're taking notes, wisely, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to jot down these passages and go home and make it a point to study them. And be assured of God's good intentions concerning you. But what I'd like to do this morning is to read Yeshua's statement in John chapter 10. I'll put that back up in a minute. But listen to what Yeshua said. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father, he said, are one. So I'll go back so you can write those down. Let me stress, however, that the idea that we are eternally secure, and I believe that, but let me stress that the idea that we are eternally secure should not lead you to think that once you've come to faith in Yeshua, you can do whatever you want, or that you have no role to play in all of this, in the deepening of your faith. Look, the fact is, if you want to be strong in your faith, you need to work out. And if you want to be strong in the faith, you need nourishment. You need the nourishment of God's word, the scriptures, and the nourishment of prayer and of fellowship and of coming together in the assembly to worship with God's people. Spiritual growth and strength doesn't happen in a vacuum. Victory consists in becoming part of the new covenant and then remaining close to Messiah Yeshua. Don't let your guard down. I'm going to close with this, and it's really the theme of the message. It's a word that should give you confidence and hope. Rabbi Paul's word to the believers in Philippi, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, to perfection, until the day of Messiah Yeshua." Failure is not an inevitability. We have this great gift of God, the Holy Spirit himself, to strengthen us. Let us be on our guard, and let us be diligent to remain close to Messiah. Amen.